Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 19. The book of Judges, chapter 19, and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And our subject this evening is the Levite and his concubine. And we continue in the book of Judges, and there's no mistake about it that we are currently studying and exploring some passages and chapters that are very solemn and challenging, and that are difficult to read, let alone study. And this particularly applies to this chapter. One commentator I read said that the best thing we can do with this chapter is to pass by this chapter and not even comment on it and not even look at it. But of course, we can't do that. Every word is inspired of God. And even these most difficult passages we learn in the New Testament are for our learning. These are difficult things that we have to read, difficult trials and great sins that the Israelites fell into. Why are they recorded for us? So that we may avoid those sins and that we may learn those lessons. And so this difficult chapter will also be, God willing, a profitable lesson for us, even though the content will be difficult to stomach at certain points. But we recall that these chapters historically are set before the time of the judges. So after the time of Joshua, they've entered into the promised land, but before the time of the judges, which means that nobody was really in charge, not really. And we read that in verse 1 of chapter 19, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. This is mentioned several times in these chapters. And the emphasis is there's nobody in charge. Nobody is holding people accountable. Nobody is taking responsibility for enforcing the law and seeing that the law of God and the honor of God is respected and elevated and esteemed. Nobody's doing that. There is no authority. There is no king in Israel. There is no judge. And of course, these chapters help us to see why judges were needed. So historically, we remember, even though these chapters are at the end of the book of Judges, all of this actually happens before the first judge. And we will see another Levite featuring quite prominently in this chapter. Remember, there was a Levite in the previous two chapters, a Levite who sanctioned idolatry. And well, very often these chapters of the book of Judges are referred to as a tale of two Levites. A tale of two Levites. We've read about the first Levite, the Levite who sanctions idolatry. And this chapter is seen as regarding the Levite who sanctions immorality. So we are looking, as some commentators say, at the tale of the two Levites. And we will see a Levite very central in this chapter, this very sad chapter concerning the decline of Israel and the decline of the nation. Now, this is at times a difficult chapter to work out exactly what is going on or to make sense of every single detail. There's quite a lot of mystery around this chapter, but there is enough that is clear for us to glean a good number of lessons from. So let us begin with verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. So we have the Levite. He's living on the side of Mount Ephraim, again, like the previous Levite that we have encountered. He's not living in a Levitical city in which they were meant to live. He seems to be another wandering Levite. And just to remind you, the Levites, well, they were the priestly tribe. They were really the equivalent of the clergy in Israel. They were the equivalent of the pastors and the spiritual leaders. So they were the ones who ought to have been the most godly minded, the most spiritually minded, and the ones who were taking the things most seriously. But we will see that this is not the case with this Levite. But anyway, he's living on the side of Mount Ephraim, and he takes to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. A concubine. Well, a concubine really was a second wife, or a slave wife, or a mistress. Now, no mention is made of this Levite's actual wife, but we presume that he did have a wife, but he has taken to him a concubine. And this concubine he accepts and treats as though she were his actual wife. But even though the details are quite vague, it is very clear that this is not a relationship that he ought to be in. This is not a wife in the conventional sense of the word. And a Levite in particular ought to be doing everything by the book. But it says here that he takes a concubine, a slave wife, or sometimes it meant a mistress, or just a sexual partner even. This is not right. There is something wrong with this, that a Levite takes to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And yes, that is the Bethlehem that we know as the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's wrong right in verse 1. But then verse 2, things get worse. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. So his concubine played the whore against him, some act of unfaithfulness, no doubt, against him. And she leaves him and she goes to her father's house in Bethlehem. She's there for 4 whole months. But the Levite, her husband, wants to get her back. Verse 3, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So the Levite goes to retrieve his concubine, or to be reconciled, as it were. Now, this may all seem very nice and very good, but remember, these chapters are a picture of how the nation is declining. So we see these verses in that way. And well, yes, the Levite has gone to get his concubine, but he's not even meant to be in this relationship. He's not even meant to have a concubine. And this concubine has cheated on him. And yet he still pursues her. He still wants to go back and to get her. Once the act of unfaithfulness was committed, surely that should have spoken to the Levite. Maybe I shouldn't be in this relationship. Maybe this whole situation is wrong. Let me end this relationship. That's how he should have acted. But no, he doesn't do any of that. He wants to get her back and revive this unhealthy relationship. And in fact, well, again, we've touched on this in previous studies. There doesn't seem to be any disciplining of this woman. The act of adultery was punishable by death. And well, they wouldn't have had to have stoned her if the husband wanted to be kindly toward her. But at the same time, there is no consequences at all for this woman. She has committed an act of adultery, And well, there is no discipline, there is no punishment at all. And again, this shows the state of Israel. If the Levites are acting like this, well, what will the rest of the nation be like? There is no discipline for things that are clearly wrong and that go against the law of God. There is no self-examination. There is no wisdom. There is no fear of God, no consideration of God in anybody's affairs and dealings. So it may look as though this Levite is doing a good thing in trying to win his concubine back to himself, but he shouldn't even be in this relationship in the first place. And there's everything wrong with it. And because he remains in this relationship, well, then we will see that there will be some dire consequences. So nothing good comes out of this, that he goes back to get her. And well, this is what we will read later on. But the father of the damsel saw him, and he is delighted. He rejoiced to meet him, perhaps because he wants his daughter to be in some kind of stable relationship. There is some evidences here and there that his daughter is promiscuous and, well, very attractive, perhaps, in a physical way. And perhaps the father knows that it is good for his daughter to be attached in some way, even if it's not the right way. So he's very happy to see this Levite come. And, well, what we read in the following verses is the extent of his rejoicing. He rejoices an awful lot. They eat and drink, and well, they party for 3 days, we read in verse 4. And then in verse 5, it goes on to the fourth day, and it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he, the Levite, rose up to depart. He was going to leave. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. And for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And then 4 days turns into 5 days, 5 days. Verse 8, he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And even then, well, the damsel's father wants him to continue feasting and partying and rejoicing and so on. And, well, what do we make of those verses? Well, again, this shows a great lack of wisdom in the nation, certainly a very undisciplined attitude in the life of the nation. It seems that this father and the Levite, to some degree, rather than thinking about their duty and what they have to do and thinking wisely, well, all they're caring about is just having a good time, having a party, eating and drinking, and this goes on for days, and they don't seem to care about it. All other duties just fall by the wayside. Let us just focus ourselves on having a good time and being merry and getting drunk and so on. And this is a reflection of the nation. The nation, it seems, of Israel, this was their attitude. Forgetting all their duties to God, forgetting all their responsibilities, all their commitments. Let's just have a good time. Let's just rejoice. Let's just eat and drink and be merry. Surely this is a picture of the whole nation, a snapshot of the attitude of the whole nation. They had relinquished all their duties, and really there was no real sense of duty, no real purpose, no real direction. The nation really is just living for entertainment, for trivial things, for shallow things. And, well, that is how Israel most certainly was declining. And, well, we see that, of course, in our land and nation today. So many things that were once duties, so many great principles that were held up high in this society, in this nation, now they've all just been thrown to one side. What's the great priority? Let's just have a good time. Let's enjoy ourselves while we're here, have parties, a hedonistic society. That's what this society is. The focus is on having a good time. It doesn't matter how long it takes and how much time it takes. This is the great priority. This is what we need. And because they rejoice so long, again, they will run into great trouble. And we will see that. But this is, well, it's a lesson for us also. Sometimes we as Christians, we can live undisciplined lives. You know, there are some things that are perfectly good for us to do. We can get caught up and dragged down with all the things that we're not supposed to do as Christians. But there are things that we can do. There are hobbies, there are pastimes, recreation. There are things we can watch. There are things we can even listen to. But in all those things, there must be discipline. There must be a rationing of these things, not just letting them have power over us, not just unlimited indulgence of the things that we are permitted to do. Yes, there are things that are permissible. But remember what the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This Levite, he's entitled to have hospitality and to enjoy himself and to rest. Yes, he's entitled for a little while, but not all that time, 5 days, forgetting about everything else. Sometimes we as Christians, we can get so caught up in our hobbies and pastimes that it's to the detriment of our spiritual lives. Yes, it may be wholesome, nothing sinful in it, but it seems to have a power over us. And so maybe that's the lesson for us as believers. Israel, yes, was declining, but we have to make sure that the things that we do don't have that power over us, that we're neglecting our spiritual duties and our spiritual responsibilities. But anyway, finally, they leave in verse 11, all the way down to verse 11, and they get to, or rather verse 10, but the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed. So finally, the Levite leaves. He has his concubine with him, his servant, and so on. But he finally leaves in verse 10, and he came over against Jebus. And we have the explanation as to what Jebus is, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. So Jebus was Jerusalem before the Israelites had Jerusalem. Jebus was the name when the Jebusites were living in Jerusalem, the Canaanites. And they passed by Jebus or Jerusalem. And verse 11, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. So night time is falling because they've left so late on the fifth day. They've waited till the afternoon hour to leave. And it's getting dark and they're not home, so they have to stay somewhere. But the Levite doesn't want to stay in Jebus or Jerusalem. Why not? Because it's the city of a stranger. It's not where the Israelites are. It's not their people. It's the Canaanites. We don't associate with the Canaanites. We don't associate with the Gentiles. They are unclean and so on. We are to be separate and so on. So we're not going to stay in Jebus. We will pass over to Gibeah. That will be much better. And he said unto his servant, verse 13, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Well, this is the irony. They have passed by Jebus, Jerusalem, because they have said, we shouldn't go there because there's all these Gentiles there and Canaanites. It'll be much better in Gibeah. And yet when they go to Gibeah, nobody wants to take them into their house. So they think that, the Gentiles are unclean and they're wicked and so on. And the Israelites, they're all good. But actually the reality is that when they actually get to Gibeah, well, they will have no hospitality and abominable things will happen to them in the next few chapters. But this is very sad. And again, we as Christians can be like this. We can be guilty of being very indignant when we see things in the world, the sins of the world around us, the vice of the world around us, and say, oh, well, the unbelievers, they're lost and they do foolish things and they do wicked things. And yet we can at times be worse or just as bad as them. This was the situation here. The Gentiles, we won't go and deal with them, but Israel is worse. There is no great godliness in Israel. There is none or very few that fear the Lord. And we must not fall into that trap. We must make sure that if there is any indignation or any despair, maybe I should say, at the wickedness of the world, we are not committing the same sins or having the same attitude. Sometimes, and this is perhaps quite common, sometimes we can get stuck on particular points of doctrine and be very strict about our doctrine, but our own conduct is terrible. It's a bit like this Levite here. He seems to be very strict about not mixing with Gentiles. This is his great priority. We must not mix with the Gentiles. But the rest of his life is an absolute mess. And the rest of Israel is an absolute mess. Sometimes we can be like that. Get very strict on one thing, one doctrine, or one thing that we do in the church. But the rest of our lives, completely lost. And so this is an illustration of that. He's very strict about not going into the Gentiles because it's dishonoring to God. But he seems to be completely blind to the fact that the whole of Israel is doing things that are not honoring to God. So this is, well, the sad state. Nobody took them into their house for lodging. They don't seem to have much love for one another, particularly when a society departs from the Lord and from the love of God. Well, they will not love one another. Their love for one another will wax cold. So he's in the street, and then we read in verse 16, an old man comes home from work, and he sees the Levite and his company. Verse 17, when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And the Levite explains, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, we're going to Ephraim, and so on. And then verse 19, yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street. Now, perhaps we can say something positive here at this point, just very briefly. This old man, well, he's old, he's frail, but he sees somebody in need and he seems to show love for his neighbor, somebody who's on the street. And he doesn't actually have to take him in, because in verse 19, as we read, the Levite says, we've got enough. We've got straw and provender. There's bread and wine. Nobody is wanting anything. So this old man doesn't actually have to take him in, but he does. And so at the very least, that's commendable. And we don't pass by that without pointing that out and giving this old man the benefit of the doubt. So that's a glimmer of hope, but it very soon pales in comparison with what takes place. Now, verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, the old man has taken him in. Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And well, many of you will be aware that this is very similar to the account that we have in the book of Genesis, when Lot has this same situation, a group of men knocking on the door, asking to bring forth the men. In the book of Genesis, the two angels, remember, that were sojourning with Lot. Now here it's the Levite. They want the Levite to be brought out, that we may know him. This is the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom, homosexuality, is now in Israel. And there is many commentators, there are many commentators who say that this was not a rare thing. This was a common thing. And in fact, some say that this was the reason why nobody took them into their house to start off with. None of the people took them into their house because they knew that this would happen. That if they took them into their house, there would be a gang outside their house in the middle of the night asking this same thing. So this is the state of Israel. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Well, it's the same as how Lot pleaded with those in Sodom. Verse 24, it gets even worse. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. So, this is deeply troubling for us to read. Instead of offering the Levite, the man, the old man says, take my daughter, take the concubine, take the women. It seems to be as though he is saying, this is something that we have no choice about. We have to do this. If you are going to commit this sin, well, at least let it be the lesser sin of taking the daughter and the concubine, not with this man. So it's the lesser of two evils. He has no choice here. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Well, this is so very tragic. And when we read these verses, it's very difficult. But you see, this is the judgment of the Lord upon Israel and upon any society. This is indicative of the judgment of God. Sometimes there are periods in history, and perhaps we're seeing one now, when things get so bad and the state of things gets so bad, you don't even know what is right and what is wrong. You don't know what the right thing is to do. It seems to be the case here. They have to choose the lesser of two evils, and even that, they don't know whether that's right or wrong. And that is a judgment upon a society. God brings that situation, those circumstances, upon a society when we have to choose, not between right or wrong, because right and wrong is so confused. That's the judgment upon a society. We have to end up choosing the lesser of two evils. And our society is heading that way. Right and wrong has been so distorted and twisted that the moral compass, we don't really know how to use it anymore. We simply have to choose the lesser of two evils. This is the state in Israel. This is what they have to do now. Right and wrong in the conventional sense has been abandoned. Now it seems to be just choosing the lesser of two evils. This is the state, and this is a judgment of God upon the society. When things get that bad, this is most surely the Lord and his judgment. But then, well, verse 26, then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. So the concubine has been given to the mob, and they have abused her all the night, and then she comes back in the morning to the house. But of course, she's about to die. Verse 27, her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of his house and went out to go his way. Now, this seems to suggest that the lord, the Levite, was actually somebody who did not really care for the concubine. He opened the doors of the house as if to go on his way. He's not seeking her. He's not searching for her. It's almost as though he's forgotten about her and is just about to go home. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. Again, it seems very callous. He doesn't seem to care or to tend to her needs. Up, we need to be going. Perhaps the true character of the Levite is being shown here. Perhaps he was only interested in the concubine to fulfill his own lust, not because of any real affection. He's very cold here. Up and let us be going. But none answered. She's dead. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And then, well, these last two verses, I mentioned there's a shroud of mystery over this chapter, and this adds to the obscure nature of it. It's quite unclear as to the reasons why these things take place. The Levite, and when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, the dead body of his concubine, and divided her. He cut her up together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Well, he cuts up the concubine into 12 pieces. He sends her into all the coasts of Israel. Why does he do this? Well, again, the commentators are divided or have different viewpoints. Some say this was simply the Levite with his mind on vengeance. He wants to avenge the death of his concubine. Others say, well, he simply wants to show to Israel, being a Levite and suddenly remembering his moral and spiritual duty, he wants to remind Israel or show to Israel the great depths that they have sunk to. Send the pieces of the concubine everywhere in Israel so that Israel really knows how depraved they truly are and how low they have truly sunk. Perhaps that is the reason why he says at the end of verse 30, consider of it, think about what has happened, take advice and speak your minds. And this event is actually going to lead to a great uprising against the tribe of Benjamin, which we shall consider in our next week's study. But well, perhaps this is the reason. He wanted to teach the Israelites, to show the Israelites how bad they truly were. And well, this is the point of these chapters, of course. And sometimes this is the will of God. The will of God, well, It is at times to show us our depravity, even believers. Sometimes the Lord takes occasion in our lives, periods in our lives, when he shows us how bad we really are. Why does he do that? Is it to crush us? No, of course not. It's not to crush us. It's not to cause us to despair. First of all, two things we can say. First of all, it's to correct us. It's to correct us. How will we ever know what to correct if we don't know what is wrong with us? So there will be times when God shows us the depravity within, and he will make it very clear to us, and in a sense say to us, think about this, consider of it, the things that you have done, the way that you are. He will show us those things so that we can correct ourselves, or perhaps to put it more accurately, so that we can cry to the Lord for help. Change me, Lord. I cannot change myself. Change me. And so this is sometimes the will of the Lord. He will show you your depravity, things that you've never seen before, but he will show you for a great purpose. Some people, of course, don't care, even if they see their depravity. That's the unbeliever. The world, the society nowadays, they can see how bad things are getting. When they look around the world, they can see the decline, the moral decline of the world around us. And yet so many people don't care. They see these things, but they don't care about it. But we as Christians, we are different. We see this and we do care. And we go to the Lord and we pray to him. So he shows us these things to correct us, but also for believers. For believers, he shows us these things to remind us how great the grace of God is toward us. How great God's grace is toward us. We are so depraved. We see the evidence. We are so wicked. And yet we must think to ourselves, how great must God's love and grace be toward me? If this is how bad I am, and yet God still loves me, and God still hears my prayers, and God still blesses me, he shows us our depravity to magnify the grace of God, to magnify what Christ has done, what he bore on Calvary's cross. You think of your sins. Christ saw all of our sins in Gethsemane, and he went to that cross out of love. This is what it is, the love of Christ toward us. That is what it ought to make us think of. That is what we ought to consider. Consider of it, says this Levite. How often must we consider the love of Christ toward us? We will never be cast off. We will never be sent away to eternal loss. Christ has saved us. Christ has redeemed us by his precious blood. And so we have, in a sense, a greater appreciation at times of what Christ has done only when we see the great depth of wickedness in our hearts. Well, these are some of the lessons. There are other things that we could have brought out from this very sad chapter, but may the Lord bless these things to us and help us to avoid falling into such a terrible state.